taken. I must have did something right if they called me back. So I wanted to look at a passage this morning. And before I do, I want to ask the question, how much do you love God? You know, and I was sharing this gospel with my son, DJ. Oh, I don't know, he was 6 or 7. Has questions about salvation and so forth. And I tried to explain the gospel to him ever so gently. He's just a kid, talked about, Jesus taking our spanking. But I asked him, do you see how much God loved you when we got through with it all? And he did, with a little tear in his eye. And I had to ask him, how much do you love God? And he must have been thinking numerically. I mean, he's in the first grade. He's probably, how much is this? How much is that? So he said, well, I love him up to the last number of the numbers. So I don't know what that is, but it's a lot. Well, how much do you love God? Well, some will say a lot. Some will say very much. Some will say all my heart. Some of this will be no more than lip service, as we read in Matthew 15. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. While others, it will remain genuine and true. But how does one know how much he or she may love God? In this passage we're going to look at, we'll get an idea. So let's go to Luke, if you would, Luke 7. And we'll pick it up in verse 36. Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And verse 36, I might just add here, when you're in love, it shows. Can I get an amen? You know, I know the cartoons show, the heart going boom, 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 and the guy's floating with these big bulging eyes, when a person's in love, let's face it, it shows, Talk to her or him. If they can't be with them, they're on the phone. Today, now you can text, but they want to be with them. And if they can't, long distance is the next best thing to be in there. But in this passage here, it says in verse 36, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, look, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman or person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. And a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So again, in this passage here, there's this Pharisee. I think we went over this before, but the Pharisees, again, were those who arose between the Testaments, in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, this 400 years of silence, as it's called. No prophets were speaking. And this group rose up trying to get back to God, and the only way they knew to get back to God was through the law. So they assembled themselves together, and they began to reteach the law, and they called themselves the separated ones. And the Greek word for that is Pharisee. Now, they began with good intentions. Again, their intentions were to try to get back to God. Again, the only way they knew it was through the commandments, the law. And so they began with good intentions, but you know as well as I, as by the time we get into the New Testament, that they went far off the beaten path and were teaching, making up laws and doing everything they could to have their cake and eat it too. So, one of these Pharisees invites Jesus to come to his house and dine with him. Now, I like what A.W. Tozier said one time. I had to write this down. He said, "A Pharisee is hard on others and easy on himself." You know, they like to point the finger, holier than thou. I mean, we don't have people like that today, though, right? But a spiritual man or woman is easy on others and hard on themselves. You know, they read the word, they're convicted. The Holy Spirit that dwells in them convicts them of their sin, and they often turn find themselves repenting, confessing, being thankful, and worshiping and adoring God for who he is and for what he did. So notice first what happens here. The Pharisee invites Jesus to dine with him, verse 36, and he enters the Pharisee's house, he reclines at the table, and then it says, and look, there was a woman who in the city who was a sinner. All right, let's just stop right there for a minute. First off, it wasn't a woman who was a sinner. How many have sinned? Many? Most? All the sinners. Let's get that straight. What they're trying to say was this woman was an immoral woman, all right? So that's pretty much what they're trying to say in the text here, but it's not so much translated that way, though it should be. So anyway, there's this immoral woman. And when she learned that he was reclining at the house of Simon here, she comes and she brings this alabaster vial of perfume. Now, as far as this woman being a sinner, the Greek word is hamatolos, which comes from the root word sin, hamatia. Now, I think we've been over this, but just as by way of review or as a reminder, when we're translating the Bible, by the way, you'll notice I'm using a New American Standard. That is what you would call a literal translation. What they do is they take Greek word, English word, Aramaic, English word, Hebrew, English word, all right? That's a literal translation. The New King James, the King James, New American Standard, ESV, New Living Translations, those are some of the more recent literal translations. Again, Greek word, English word, Hebrew word, English word, all right? Literal. Whereas paraphrases like NIV, what's the other one, the real kid version there? I'm drawing a blank on it, but there's one that's real simple. And what they do is they take the Greek text and they say, okay, this is what it says, but we would say it this way today. So they take the thought and use their own words, and that becomes the Bible for them. Now, I'm not opposed to making the Bible easier to read. I think it's a good thing, because let's get one thing straight. The Bible doesn't save you. Who saves you? Jesus saves you, right? So if the Bible's making it easier to read so they can learn about Jesus, the one who can save them, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. But if you're going to preach or teach, I think you should be using a literal translation. My method of hermeneutic, there are many, but my method, and it's used by most people, of scholars, is the historical grammatical method, which is just what it says. You look at the words, the original languages, and what they meant at that time, all right? Because like English, words change over time. Are you with me? Get down in the 40s meant hit the deck. Get down in the 70s meant, you know, turn the music on, you know. So the words change over time. So you want to look at the original language and at the time it was being used, all right? For instance, the word Alma in the Hebrew means young woman. And the NIV, in their fourth revision, the only reason I know this, one of my teachers at college was on the board of translators, Herbert Wolf. And he told me in the fourth revision of the NIV, they wanted to translate Isaiah 7:14. You remember that verse? A virgin shall be with child. This will be a sign to you. The virgin will be with child. They will call his name, you know, Emmanuel. So anyway, the word Alma, 700 years before Christ, the Hebrew word, meant a young woman who had never had sex. So the translators of the King James and literal translators, they took that word as virgin because it was a young woman who had never had sex. Now, today, Alma means simply young woman. That's all it means. So the NIV wanted to translate in their fourth revision. I don't know if they got away with this. I don't think they did. But they wanted to translate this miraculous sign that they're given the king to be, this will be a sign for you, king. A young woman will have a child. You know, it's supposed to be a miracle, right? A young woman having a child is not a miracle. Plenty of young women have children. That would be simply like saying, here's a sign for you. The sun's going to rise tomorrow, you know? Of course the sun's going to rise tomorrow. It rises all the time, you know? So that would not be a, are you following me? You know, again, you want to use, look at the words in their original language. At the time they were being used, what did they mean, all right? So, again, that word Alma in Isaiah 7:14 is a good illustration of that, that, at that time it meant young woman who had not had sex, you know, versus today it just means a young woman. See, words change over time, but you don't want to translate it just young woman because that's not going to be a sign. It's not going to be the miracle that it was supposed to be back 700 years before Christ. So, all that to say, this word hamartia, again, when we're translating words from different languages, Greek, Aramaic, Hebrew, so forth, there are some words that come into our language we don't have a word for, all right? I'll give you a couple. Hamartia. We don't really have a word for that. We use the word sin. But what it really means is to miss the mark. So if you'd picture with me a dartboard, and we got some darts, the object is to what? Hit the dartboard or hit the bullseye, right? You want it in the bullseye, all right? So this word, hamartia, which we translate sin, means to miss the mark. So what it's saying is if your thoughts aren't holy, pure, true, loving, kind, gracious, Bullseye, bullseye, bullseye. Now, 24 hours a day. Bullseye, 60 minutes an hour. Bullseye, bullseye, 60 seconds a minute. Bullseye, bullseye, bullseye. If your thoughts aren't hitting the bullseye, then what? You missed the mark. If your words aren't holy, pure, true, loving, kind, gracious, again, 24 hours a day, 60 minutes an hour, 60 seconds a minute, bullseye, bullseye, bullseye. If they're not, then you miss the mark. Are you with me? If you don't do the things that are holy, pure, true, loving, kind, gracious. I mean, just perfectly, all right? If you're not doing the things perfectly, you're missing the mark. Can I get an amen? That's why the Bible says, what, many, most have sinned? All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. Everybody with me? So this woman, again, this word, this is one of those words. Another word that we got, just, and I'll throw this in for free, no charge, is metanoia, all right? That's the word for repent. We translate that repent. But metanoia, a lot of people don't know what repent is. If I ask you today, what does repent mean? We get, what do we get, 50, 60 people? We'll have 50, 60 different answers. Most are going to say this, to change your mind, to turn around, you know. There'll be a lot of different meanings, and they're all some of that. But if you want a really good definition of repent or metanoia, I can give you a sentence because we don't have a word. The sentence would be, here's two different ways. One is to walk in the opposite direction. All right, everybody got that? That would be a good definition of repent. Because the Bible says we all like sheep have gone astray. Far away from God. But if all I do is turn around, well, I'm still far away from God. You with me? So this idea of to walk in the opposite direction is grabbing the word metanoia. Everybody with me? That's a good one, especially if you need a visual, all right? But one better than that is going to be this one. You might want to write it down. I stole it. Teaches doctrinal statement. And he described it this way. Metanoia, or to repent, is to have an inward change of mind that results in an outward change of behavior. Can I get an amen? All right, you're not going to get any better than that. Again, a lot of words we don't have words for in the Aramaic, the Hebrew, and the Greek. So, you know, these help you if you're going to teach the Word of God and preach on it. A literal translation will help you with that. So, again, here's this woman who is an immoral woman, and she's sitting in the Pharisee's house. And notice what happens here. She's standing behind him at his feet, weeping, wetting her feet with her tears, wiping them with her hair, kissing his feet, anointing them with perfume. Now, notice what happens here in verse 39. Now, the Pharisee, all right, the Mr. Holier Than Thou, likes to point the fingers, likes to knock others down so they can lift themselves up. He says, not out loud, he says to himself, he's just thinking. Jesus knows what he's thinking. I might add, Jesus knows what you're thinking. How many of us would feel comfortable having lunch with Jesus? I would too. I would too, to be honest. I would, but honestly, when I think about it, if he knows everything I'm thinking and the waitress comes by and I watch her walk away, and then I look at Jesus staring at me. I said, I wasn't thinking that. No. Oh, okay, yeah, I was. I was, all right? You know. He knows what he's thinking, and notice what he says here. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner, all right? That's one thing I notice about these holier-than-thous. They don't want to be near sinners, you know? You know what Jesus did? Now, let me ask the question. Who do you hang around with? Sinners. Hang around with sinners. He even eats with them. Oh. You know, let me tell you something. You should have a lot of friends who are sinners. First off, if you have a friend, he's a sinner. They're all have sinned. But let me just say, don't ever be so holier than thou. Or let me put it this way. Don't ever be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. All right? Don't do that. Because we're to be a light in this dark, cold, cruel world. Can I get an amen? We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to tell others about Jesus. How are you going to tell them if you're so holier than thou that you can't even be near someone that's sinning? You know, how are you going to do it? You're not. It's not going to happen. You know, and there are people like this. There are people like that have separated themselves so far that they just have their own little clique, their own little country club, you know? And no sin is allowed. No sin is allowed. When you get all cleaned up, maybe you can come. You know, check at the door. We'll see if your hair's short enough and we like the way you dress and everything. Maybe we'll let you in. You know, no, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. It's kind of like catching fish. Remember, you'll be a fisher of men. Here's the way it works. You catch them. He cleans them. Can I get an amen? It's real simple. Jesus does all the dirty work. All you do is catch him, all right? But he can't stomach the fact that this woman is an immoral woman here in his presence, and he's touching this prophet. So Jesus knows what he's thinking, and before you go there, one more passage. Back up two pages to chapter 5, verse 29. Here's another little instance. Watch this one. Matthew 5, verse 29. It says, Levi, one of the tax gatherers that he called to follow him, gave a big reception for Jesus at his house, and there was a great crowd of tax gatherers, rip-off artists, thieves, other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax gatherers and sinners? Like, oh, how can you do that? Let me remind you, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. And he did not come to call the righteous or self-righteous, those who think they're righteous, because first off, they're out of them. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Are you with me? If we're going to claim to follow him, then follow him. Follow him. There are a lot of sinners out there that are going to burn forever, burn and scream forever, unless they hear and trust in Jesus. And that's why we're here. Somebody was praying for you. Can I get an amen? Somebody took time to share the gospel with you. So, again, in this passage, they're grumbling. Why do you eat and drink with tax gatherers and sinners? And Jesus said to them, it's not those that are well that need a physician, but those that are sick. And again, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Again, if we're going to follow him, you know, look and seek those who are lost. And be a friend to them. You can eat with them. You can be with them and, you know, at some point share the gospel with them. So, but the Pharisees, he wouldn't have no mind of this. So when you're looking at something like this, sooner or later, you're going to have to ask the question, where am I? Am I the one that is kind to the sinner like Jesus? Or am I the one that says, oh, no, get away from me. I can't, you know, no one can't stomach you. You know, you're going to have to answer that question. That's between you and God. and your actions will show. So, again, Jesus says, Simon, I got to tell you something. He said, go ahead, teacher. He said, well, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Now, a denarii is a day's wage, all right? So let's, for the sake of bringing it home or a little closer here, let's just say a day's wage is $100, all right? One owes 500 $100 bills, which would be $50,000, right? The other owes 50 $100 bills, which would be $5,000. So, when neither one of them could pay back, the moneylender said, you know what? We're good. We're good. I forgive you. You don't have to pay me back. And then Jesus asked the question, which one of them do you think would love him more? And the Pharisee gets this one right. You know, Pharisees, they sometimes get things right. Not too often, but he said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said, you have answered correctly. You have judged correctly. You know, that's the one thing I find about working in the jail. You know, I meet some really pretty bad sinners. I mean, you know, every sinner is bad. First off, everyone has sinned. Everyone is bad. But I meet some people, serial killers, terrorists, murderers, rapists, pedophiles, you know, the list goes on. And when they come to Jesus, when they realize how much Jesus loved them and that he would give his life to take away not some of their sins, but all of them. Some of these, you know, my jail is all men, but some of these men are the most grateful human beings that you ever met in your life. I'm talking like murderers, hitmen, leg breakers with tears sliding down their eyes when they come to chapel because they get it. They realize what God did or had to do to not only punish sin, but to take their sins away and bury them in the deepest part of the sea and remove them from them as far as the east is from the west. And they are very, very great. In fact, one of my closest friends broke legs for a living. I met him in the jail. It's how he made a living. He got into it when he was a kid, saw the guys driving nice cars, you know, got all the girls, got all these money and stuff, and how do you do it? Well, people need money to be collected. You know, you got to rough them up, make sure they pay. And that's what he did for a long time. And did one job. And basically, you get 20% of the take, all right? So if he collects $1 million, he gets $200,000, all right? So he did collect one job, a big one, $1 million, and he got $200,000. And it was in small bills in a duffel bag when the payment was dropped. And the cops were there. They always knew he was doing it, but they couldn't prove it. So here they got him with the cash. He's in my jail. He's waiting trial. This is 3 years ago. So he's in my jail, and he comes to faith. He's in love with Jesus. He would listen to the messages. He'd be up in the front row. He had his own study Bible that he did by doing all the lessons. He'd be taking notes all the time, and he'd be leading others to Christ. And he was bringing so many people to church that there were times where as the inmates were coming down the hall for chapel, the officer had to say, that's enough. Send the rest back. Wants to go. So, Ed's with me for 2 years, 9 months. He's finally going to go to trial. So he says, Chaplain, I'm going to trial next week. I said, oh. He said, would you pray for me? I said, sure. What are you looking at? He said, I'm looking at like 80 years. I said, what'd you do? Did you kill somebody? He said, no. He said, let's just say I collected money, you know. And I said, wow. I said, all right, yeah, let's pray. So we prayed. He goes to court next day. I see him later on. He happens to come back late that night. I'm happen to be at the jail. He comes by. He's walking by the chapel. He says, "Hey, how'd you make out?" He said, "Oh, you won't believe this. You won't believe it." He pushed his way into chapel, put his stuff down, and said, "You won't believe this. They lost the evidence." I said, "What?" He said, "They lost the evidence." Now, I didn't know about the duffel bag up till then. I'm just going to find out now. So I said, "What are you talking about?" He says, "All right, look it. I told you I collected money, right? I basically bust up people. I collect the money, and they always knew it. They always wanted to get me. They never could get me. They finally got me with the payoff with this money, the duffel bag, 200,000 small bills." So it was in the So what happened was we go to court. The DA's late, so my lawyer marches into the judge's chamber, and the DA shows up and said, "Listen, I can't try this case." And my lawyer says, "What are you talking about?" He said, "We lost the evidence. You know, basically some greedy cop saw the money in the evidence room, took off." So he says, "I can't try this case." So his lawyer says, "Well, wait a minute. What do you want to do? I mean, you've held my client for almost 3 years." And the DA was a cocky guy, so he said, "Listen, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to tell the kid to plead guilty to this charge. It carries 3.5 years. I'll give him time served, wait in trial. He'll go to the Fed joint, 9 months, he walks." So he came back and he told me this in the chapel, and I'm like, wow, remember, I just prayed for this kid. He's looking at 80 years, right? And he's a very godly man now. So I said, "Wow, that's unbelievable." Well, he wasn't so happy. He's looking down at the ground. He doesn't seem too happy about this. And I said, "What's the matter? You don't seem too happy about this." He said, "Well, chaplain," he said, "the charge they want me to plead guilty to, see, I didn't do that, and that would be a lie." And I'm thinking to myself, kid, if there's ever a time to lie, this would be the time to lie. But I'm just thinking, I can't say it, all right? I can't tell them to do this because I'm a chaplain, all right? I'm telling people the truth will set you free, and I can't tell them to lie. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? Pray. So you say, all right, we need to pray about this. So I prayed, "Lord, you know, lead and guide it, and put this all in your hands. Show them what to do. In Jesus' name, amen." So he goes back to court like 3 weeks later or whatever. He comes back. I'm there at the chapel, and I said, "Hey, how'd you make out?" He said, "You won't believe this. You won't believe this, chaplain." He said, I didn't lie. And he said, "They came up with another charge that I did. They ain't got no proof, but I did it." And I pleaded guilty, and they did. They gave me 3.5 years. They gave me time served. I go to the Fed joint. 9 months I walk. That's exactly what happened. Exactly what happened. So he gets out, and he starts a construction business, and he's following God now, spending time with his kid, and the construction business just takes off. He's doing all kinds of additions, you know, windows, doors, you know, fixing everybody's places, houses up. And he does this one garage where he built it. It was near the ocean, and he built it 2.5 feet above code. That means it's blocking somebody's view of the ocean, all right? So you got to take it down, do it over. So he goes to the Board of Appeals. "Hey, can we talk about this? And no. Up code, down." So he didn't break no legs. He took it down. He rebuilt it, lost money, but he did what was right. And everybody's looking at, and everybody knew who this guy is. So they're looking like, wow, what's up with this guy now? He's going to church all the time. He's spending time with his kid. You know, he's doing, "Hey, would you give me an estimate on my garage over here? Hey, would you, you know, check out, I want to do a deck over here," you know. And his business just took right off. He had like 5 crews, trucks, everything. I think his first year he made over $1 million. And now he owns 5 houses, you know. But God just blessed him because he repented. He was walking in the opposite direction. And he got right with God, and God just blessed him. He's done work at my house. He's babysat my kids. But that's what happened. When someone's been forgiven a lot, they love a lot. Are you with me? The truth of the matter is, if we just want to get to the crust of it all, just, you know, go right to the end here. The bottom line is, nobody's been forgiven a little. Nobody. Everybody has been forgiven a lot. Can I get an amen? Everybody's been forgiven a lot. Therefore, they should be very, very grateful and very, very much in love. So he says, do you see this woman, Simon? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She wiped my feet with her tears, washed them there. You know, in the old days, in the Mideast, you know, there were dirt roads, no pavement. People wore sandals, their feet got dirty. Everywhere you went, there'd be a basin where you could wash your feet. Or if you had money, your servant go and wash the feet, all right? He didn't do none of that for Jesus. He said, you see this woman? She washed my feet. You didn't wash. You didn't even give me a basin to wash my feet. She did. Then he says, you gave me no kiss. Again, in the Mideast, they don't handshake like we do, give a hug. They kiss. They hug and kiss each other, you know? Russians go both cheeks, you know? Some of them go right on the lips, you know? That's how they greet one another. He said, you gave me no kiss. This woman, since the day since I come in, hasn't ceased to kiss my feet. Then he said, you did not anoint my head with oil. Again, in the Mideast, I don't know if it's still true, but when you wanted to bless somebody, you poured oil on their head. I don't know if it's the sun beating down. I really don't know, but but you bless someone by anointing their head with oil. He said, you didn't do that. But she anointed my feet with perfume. And I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. The Greek word for forgiven is aphiemi. It literally means to take away. Remember what John said? Behold the Lamb who they could have put forgiven. That's the word. Aphiemi. Behold the Lamb who takes away. It not only takes away your sin, but your guilt, your shame. He takes it away. It's the greatest news this world has ever received, and here we are keeping it to ourselves. Again, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven and taken away, for she loved much. But again, he who has been forgiven little or thinks they've only been forgiven little, they love little. You know, you see that in the church, too. I don't know if it's, you know, most every church I go to, you talk to the pastors, and most of them will say, you know, about 20 to 30% of the people do all the work, most of the work. The rest, you know, they've only been forgiven a little, so they do little. If that, you know, there are a lot of things that we could do to grow our church, his church, in this world. Can I get an amen? There's a lot of things we could do. The question is, are we doing it? You know, everybody's got different gifts. There are things you do that I can't. I do things you can't. But we all play some part, and we want to build this church because he's coming back. He's coming back. And if there was ever a time I wanted to be caught in the act, it would be when he comes back. I would want to be caught red-handed, red-handed. I hope it happens that way because we all want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Can I get an amen? So again, he says to her, your sins, woman, have been forgiven. Aphiemi, they've been taken away. And those that were reclining at the table began to say, who is this guy who even forgives sins? I mean, he looked like a regular man. And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. You know, faith is what really moves God, really turns God on. And that's not the only time it says it, but if you read your Bible, you'll see this over and over and over again. Your faith has saved you. You know, we are saved by grace through faith, and that is what moves God. You see, Simon didn't realize that his sin was against the holy God, but he actually believed he was righteous. And this is perhaps the worst sin a person could ever commit. You know, if Jesus never ever talked bad about somebody, it would be about those who thought they were righteous or holier than thou. A lot of his words to these Pharisees, dressed in their long robes, would go like this: woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like a whitewashed tomb. You look nice on the outside, but inwardly, you are full of dead men's bones. That's how he talked to them. They didn't like him. They didn't like him. But those are the ones who think that they're better than everybody else. Simon, again, didn't regard himself a sinner and has stopped them from getting saved. You know, you can't be a half sinner either. You got to recognize you're a sinner, period. A half sinner cannot be half saved. Can I get an amen? Christ will either do all or nothing. And the bottom line is we've all been forgiven much. And the fact remains that only some will realize that truth, while others seem to think they've only sinned a little and they're okay with God because they're not that bad a sinner. How many sins did it take for Adam to get kicked out of the garden? One is correct. How many will keep you out of heaven? This is not hard. One is correct. The truth is, we got many. But the other truth also is, he came, bled and died for the sins of the world, that whosoever, believing in him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm assuming everybody here, I recognize these faces, I've been coming for a long time. I'm assuming everybody here has made that decision. They put their faith and trust in Jesus. But if you have not, I beg you, I plead with you, do not leave without putting your faith and trust in the only one who can afiemi, who can take away your sin, who can take away your guilt and shame, who can make you alive and give you eternal life in the here and now and in the life to come. If you haven't done that, please see me or Nathan or some of the other brothers and sisters here, please. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, for your son, for you, the Holy Spirit, your mercy, your grace, and reminding us, Lord, that we were not forgiven a little. We were forgiven a lot. And we should therefore love a lot. And we should be a light to this dark world. And we should be salt to this earth. And we ask that we would do that, not just say it. And we ask this from grateful hearts in the name of your son, Jesus.